pray for God's help for us. Heavenly Father, we were thinking of John Chrysostom just before. We were thinking of how his preaching affected change in people's lives through the power of your spirits working in and through him, the words he said, and in the hearts and minds of those who heard. And we pray that that might be our experience this morning as we come to these words written for us, your words, that we might hear you speaking to us, that we might encounter you, and you might change us from the inside out. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it's very important to have right expectations in life. I'm sure that's a lesson we've all learnt, probably the hard way. Let me share one way I learnt the hard way. We love walking in the Lake District as a family, and one year we were on holiday, and Becca's mother, who was approaching 70, was with us as well, and we thought we'd go on a nice walk. And so I looked in the National Trust sort of book of walks, because I thought that'd be a good place to look for walks for grannies, and there was a walk going up the Langdale Pikes. So I thought, oh well, that'll be quite fun, you know, get a good view, you know, tick off a few Wainwrights and all the rest of it. And so off we headed with expectations all wrong. Anyway, you can ask me the full and gory details, but we sort of made it over the Langdale Pikes, and my mother-in-law has just about forgiven me for that. The lesson I learnt from that is always do a walk on your own before you take your family up there, and I've tried to keep to that since. Because managing expectations is really important. When you're going up a mountain, it's really easy, or it's really helpful to be able to tell those you're with what to expect, what to know, how hard it is going to be either before or during the walk as well. Well, in the Christian life, it is right and good to have right expectations as well. And that is very much, I think, what James is concerned with. If you've been here and heard some of the series, you'll know this book of James is actually more like a sermon written down for us, a transcript of a sermon, rather than a written letter. James wanting to speak very directly into our lives to help us to not be double-minded. That's been one of his themes, to be single-minded in seeking to follow the Lord Jesus, because we know all that he has done for us. In being wholehearted, having integrity in our faith, our faith being shown in our lives, in the things that we are doing. And to keep going in that way is not easy. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, and you think that part of the message of Christianity is you become a Christian and then sort of God looks out for you the whole time and your life is just swell the whole time. Well, speak to anyone who's a Christian here this morning and I'm sure you'll hear something very different. That is not what God says in his word. That is a false gospel. Now, the Christian life is hard. In fact, the metaphor of walking up a mountain is not a bad one. The Bible uses language like that, running a long race. It takes endurance and perseverance, as we're going to see this morning. And so having those right expectations is very important. I have a friend, and whenever we meet up, one of the first things he wants to ask me is, are you still trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe we've not seen each other for a few months, maybe a year or so. Are you still trusting? Are you still going as a Christian? Maybe we just presume that people will keep going as Christians. But actually, it's not a presumption we should make, because it is hard, and sadly some people do give up, and I expect it is because they don't have right expectations. So let's listen in to what James has to say for us. And I'm going to take the passage in a slightly different order to the way it's written. Hopefully that's helpful for us this morning. I'm not saying I know better than this other James, but just to hopefully help us to see what's going on here. You can see an outline of that on the reverse side of the notice sheet. But the big theme that comes clearly in the middle section is that James is wanting us to be patient. To be patient. Very much picking up at the end of chapter 4, if you're here last week, we were thinking about getting our time frame right, recognizing just how short and brief our life is in the context of eternity, and how our plans and ambitions, they often come to nothing, because we're not in control, and God is. And surely one outworking of that is willing to be patient. And we're going to see four different aspects of that this morning. The first is be patient, waiting for Jesus' return. It's there for us in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, until the Lord's coming. What James is meaning there is the return of his half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the day when he will come again to wrap up history as we know it, to end time and to usher in the new creation. It's there at the end of verse 8 as well, because the Lord's coming is near. Jesus is near. There's nothing else that needs to happen in terms of God's plans for Jesus to be able to return. God is just waiting for more people to become a part of his family. Aren't we glad, if we're a Christian, that he waited for us before sending the Lord Jesus? And the wait goes on. We're soon coming into the season of Advent, aren't we? In a couple of weeks, it'll be Advent Sunday. And part of that, obviously, is getting ready for Christmas and Jesus' first coming. But an aspect of that is also being ready for Jesus' return, the fact that he is coming again. And so we need to listen to what James is saying, taking our lead from the farmer. We've seen lots of little illustrations that James uses, and here he uses the farmer in verse 7, doesn't he? See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains that will ultimately bring the final fruits. And so we are to wait patiently through the seasons of life, as it were, through all that God will bring into our life, the sunshine and the rain, waiting for the Lord Jesus to return, when he will bring about a far better crop in his people. An eternal crop will be harvested to eternal life. In thinking about this sermon, I just looked up some quotes on patience and found this one that I thought was very helpful. It was anonymous, so I have no idea who said this. But here's a helpful little quote. Patience isn't just the ability to wait, but the ability to keep a good attitude while waiting. I don't know if you've heard that before, but I thought that was pretty profound and actually very much in line with what James is talking about here. And to have a good attitude while we wait, we need to have those right expectations, don't we? Yes, Jesus might come today, but he might not come for another 2,000 years. We just don't know. To have right expectations, to live every day in the light of the fact that it could be our last day, and we want to use it wisely and well, but knowing that there may well be a tomorrow as well, as we were thinking last week. And that's what James is wanting us to grasp hold of. You too then, be patient and stand firm. Be resolute. Be ready to endure through the hard times. Be single-minded in our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be wanting to put our faith into action so the works are visible in our lives. To wait patiently. So what might that mean for us? Well, second, going back to verses 1 to 6, shunning this world's treasures. You might have been slightly surprised when James was reading this bit. It's very strong language, isn't it? The imagery, very vivid. For me, it brings to mind that sort of pretty much final scene of Raiders of the Lost Ark, when the Nazis open the Ark and all their skin and flesh sort of melts and all the rest of it. That's the kind of graphics that are brought up here, aren't they? The corrosion that gold and silver will bring, that the hoarded wealth being readied for the day of slaughter. It's very strong language. And I think the first question we need to ask is who is James speaking to here? Now listen, you rich people. Well, the whole way through, we've seen that this letter has been addressed to Christians, particularly to Christians who formerly had been Jews and had come to know the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, their Savior, and had put their trust in him. And in those days, they were often those who were somewhat marginalized and persecuted, often those who were poor and faced particular sufferings. Maybe, as we come on to it later, there are even some of the poor workers mentioned in this passage who are being sinned against by these rich people. Now, it's possible the rich people are rich people who say they're Christians. But actually, as I've thought about it this week and I've mulled it over and I've looked at what's said here, these words are so strong, so negative in the way that they are couched. There's pretty much nothing positive about them. They're all about the judgment and condemnation that will come on these rich people. And there's not any sort of command to change either. I think that's the real thing that struck me. That I think that these words are actually addressed to rich people who aren't Christians, who may well be those who are persecuting, financially oppressing those within the church community that James is writing to. And you might think, well, why is James writing to them? How are they going to hear it? Is this sort of letter going to be read out in the marketplace or posted on some notice boards? Well, actually, I don't think James is expecting the rich people to hear it at all. I think it is for the benefit of the Christians to listen to. Let me explain it like this. In the Old Testament, you can read various of the prophets. I've been doing Ezekiel this term. He does this. Isaiah does it as well. Lots of the big hitters do this. At times, they pronounce God's judgment on the nations around Israel. I don't know, the Philistines or the Edomites or the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Assyrians. They sort of address those nations and say, because of your sin, because you are rejecting the one true God, God's judgment is going to fall on you. And again, apart from Jonah, who was sent to the non-Jewish people in Nineveh, those prophets are addressing that to God's people, the Israelites. They're not expecting those other nations ever to hear those words particularly. They're being said for the benefits of the Israelites to say, this is what is going to happen to the nations around you. And you don't want that to happen to you, do you? Therefore, learn the lesson. Don't be like them. Don't follow after the false gods that they run after. Be warned by the way God will judge them. And allow that to cause you to turn to Him in single-minded, wholehearted devotion to Him. And I think that is what James is doing here with the Christians. Because as Christians, I think sometimes we can get very envious of the world around us. We can maybe think, well, if I wasn't a Christian, or if I maybe wasn't quite so overt in living as a Christian, my life would be easier. I mean, look at all those people who aren't Christians out there. They get to lie in on a Sunday morning and they don't give any of their money away to church or to other Christian concerns. And they have all that extra time because they're not going to church meetings or serving or preparing junior church. And we begin to envy the world around us. And I think James is using money as a key way in which to do that. And I know this is very tempting for me. You know, as a vicar, you get paid, but you don't get paid a lot of money. A lot of it's just in the house that you get sort of given to live in. It's very tempting for me to look at others around with nicer houses and nicer cars and all those kind of things and begin to envy them and think, well, if only I had a bit more money, my life would be a bit more comfortable. Some of my anxieties and worries would begin to fade away into the background. And I begin to want to be a little bit like the world around me. And my heart is beginning to be drawn to the things that the world around us is living for. The things of the here and now. The wealth, the clothes, the gold, the silver, the luxuries, the self-indulgence that James criticizes so strongly in this passage. And it messes around with our expectations of the Christian life. Begins to give us wrong expectations. That's why what's called the prosperity gospel is so much alive, particularly in those countries, say like in Africa, where people are very poor. It's a false message saying if you follow Jesus, then God's going to give you lots of money. He's going to make your life much better, more financially lucrative and comfortable here on earth. You will not find that promise anywhere in the Bible. Gives us wrong expectations. And just because we're a bit more well off and a bit more comfortable maybe here in the UK, we're not immune to that same pull in our hearts. And so James speaks so strongly to show where this kind of living ends. And it doesn't end well, does it? The picture of verse 5 is like what is happening to turkeys just at the moment. They are being fattened up to be slaughtered for the Christmas dinner table. If you invest in the here and now, if money and financial security and silver and gold and clothes and luxury and self-indulgence begin to be what you live for, then on that last day they will condemn you in the way that the rich man in that parable Jesus told was condemned. You enjoyed the riches now and you lived without any reference to God, and so your eternal destiny is hell. And he wants his relatives to be warned, doesn't he? You don't want to come here. I think that is what James is doing here. Be warned. They may have an easy life or what looks like an easy life now, but you don't want their eternal destiny. When the Lord comes, which is not far off, you don't want to be facing the same fate as they do. Surely be warned even by the fact that some of the Christians are being ripped off by these rich landowners, not being paid their wages in good times, so that they can just make a little bit more profit on the money. Shun the treasures of this world. Don't allow yourself to be taken in by the glittering treasures of the here and now. But look to eternal treasures. Look to the future. Look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is coming, the one who gave up the riches of heaven and became poor for us to die on a cross, that in him we might be forgiven. We might receive the riches of heaven through him, which will bring about that valuable crop on the last day, an eternal crop that cannot be valued. We want to be a part of that. Have those right expectations that life will be hard and that the world will be very attractive. But we must turn away from it. It's one of the big themes of John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. All sorts of challenges of the world around him. He goes to Vanity Fair, doesn't he? To be taken in by the vanities of this world that look so fair and appealing. I believe it's just been turned into an animated cartoon. It's being released in cinemas, The Pilgrim's Progress. You might want to look at it with children. It's supposed to be very good. I'm sure it'll be out on DVD soon. But it's a wonderful picture of this kind of right expectation of walking through life towards the celestial city, almost with blinkers on to the world around us, so that we're not drawn to the left or to the right. But we keep walking patiently, standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing for us to help us to set our expectations in verses 10 and 11, that we are to be persevering, be patient, persevering like the prophets. It's a great help when you're climbing a mountain if maybe you meet someone who's been over the top and is coming back down the other way, and they can give you a few of the details of maybe what the weather's like and things like that. Or maybe as you're climbing along and someone comes alongside and encourages you and just sort of gives you a few tips as they pass you by, or maybe you pass someone else by. There's great help in being with others of a common experience. And that's what James is speaking of here, as he points us back to the prophets of the Old Testament, the likes of Ezekiel and Isaiah that I referred to earlier, or maybe from the way he talks about it, he's particularly got poor old Jeremiah in mind. I don't know if you know anything of Jeremiah's story, but here's a few of his highlights, or should I say lowlights. He was betrayed by his own family. He was beaten and put in stocks to be publicly humiliated. He was then imprisoned, threatened with death, And when that didn't happen, he was just put into a well, a sort of old muddy well in the ground, and sort of left pretty much for dead. I think it's fair to say that Jeremiah didn't have an easy time of being a prophet. They didn't roll out the red carpet for him. And that's the kind of example that James is speaking of. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Jeremiah passed on faithfully what God had given him to say. It wasn't like he was changing it at all. Like we heard with John Chrysostom before. Some people welcomed it, but other people, they didn't want to hear what God had to say. But the prophets, they were faithful. And as they faithfully taught all that God had shared with them, they suffered. They had to face suffering, like Chrysostom being sent into exile. They had all sorts of things done to them, some even put to death for their faithfulness. And yet they persevered. They kept going. Jeremiah wouldn't be shut up. He said God's message was like fire in his bones that he couldn't but share with others. And then James takes us to the sort of preeminent one of persevering patience. Job, he's proverbially known for it, isn't it? The patience of Job. All sorts of sufferings brought into Job's life. He lost everything. He lost all his children. He lost his house, he lost his wealth, he lost all his goods and flocks and crops. Even his own health was attacked. He suffered and suffered and suffered. And yet through it all, he was faithful. He didn't get everything right, but he was faithful. Even when encouraged by his wife to curse God and die, he would not do it. But sought to keep trusting in the God that he knew. And what happened in the end of Job? What did the Lord finally bring about for him? Well, all was restored to him and more. Because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And again, I think for us, that's a picture not of what will happen in this life, but the blessings of the future, of the new creation, of knowing God face to face, of living in a perfect creation. With perfect resurrection bodies, which are able to sin no more, which will only ever be single-minded and wholehearted and display wonderful acts of goodness and love, when we will finally be what we know deep down we were created to be. And it is brought about because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy to us, again, as we were hearing from Chrysostom earlier. Not because of our good efforts. Not because Job was perfect or Jeremiah or any of the rest of them, but because they trusted in God, as Job says, the one who is able, that I know that my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, he will raise me too one day through the judgment to the glory of eternity beyond. That is the testimony, the witness, the example of the people of God who have gone before us. We can add to the Old Testament prophets 2,000 years of church history as well, like John Chrysostom and the rest. We have wonderful examples to follow, don't we? That we too might persevere through this present waiting, standing firm, patiently, looking to the future, being ready for our Lord Jesus. And so maybe your question is, well, how do I know I'm doing that? How do I know that's me? Well, in a way, James's whole book has been about this. All the applications we've seen as he's held up that mirror to our hearts, hasn't he? The mirror of God's word to show us the way that our hearts are drawn away from this kind of living. But in this passage this morning, he focuses a couple of times on speaking with grace and truth. Or to put it negatively, not grumbling. And not swearing oaths, speaking with grace and truth. So how are we getting on in our expectations? How rightly set are they in line with what God's word is saying for us here? How patiently are we waiting? Well, as always, James seems to turn to our words as being a very helpful indicator of what is going on in our hearts. as the people of God in the Old Testament were making their way through the wilderness from Egypt towards the Promised Land. The thing that they did time and time again was to grumble and moan. It is almost like the mark of having a heart that is not trusting in God. What do our words reveal about us? James says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. And the judge is standing at the door. Remember, Jesus is near. If it's helpful to you, remember, he's kind of listening in. Not in a spooky big brother type way, but he knows all that we're doing, all that we're saying. And if there's anyone we should not grumble against, then surely it is our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are making their way with us through this life towards this glorious future. And yet so easily our wrong expectations, our frustrations, our dissatisfaction, our maybe desire to be a little bit more like the world around us reveal themselves in our words, in our grumblings. Being quick to blame others, being quick to point out the faults of others, the wrongs that they've committed against us. And so our words reveal that double-mindedness. How we forget that Jesus is coming and will take not just us, but our brothers and sisters as well, to be together in eternity. So James once again commends, be single-minded in standing firm in our words, speaking words of grace, of encouragement to one another. Not grumbling against one another and tearing each other down, but building one another up. Words of hope and expectation for the future, reminding one another of the right expectations that we should have. Pointing one another to the summit, lending a hand when the road is rough and steep. Getting the map out just to point where the path is going. Words full of truth as well. Verse 12 does stand slightly alone, but I think it's along the same theme. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. James is commending patient speech, not kind of rash promises backed up by invoking God's name or heaven or earth or something like that. Maybe the equivalent today is when you're speaking to someone and they go, there were literally 100,000 people there. You know, whatever follows the word literally is absolute nonsense. That's why they're saying literally, isn't it? I think that's what James is speaking of here. We're trying to impose something through our speech for one reason or another, probably wrong expectations and frustration and dissatisfaction. And they're therefore making outlandish calls on God's name to try and back ourselves up. No, there should be no need to swear oaths. This isn't talking about swearing oaths in court. This is talking about everyday life. We should just be known as those who speak the truth. Our yes means yes, and our no means no, God willing. To be those who are trustworthy, who are like the one we follow, who is full of grace and truth. Our words reflecting the fact that we are happy to wait patiently. We're even happy to be wronged against, to suffer. In this passage, there's no injunction to, if the Christians are being ripped off by their landowners, they're not being paid for mowing the fields, that there's no injunction to rise up in a peasant's revolt, is there? James just says, be patient. Stand firm. Keep going as a Christian. Take it on the chin and know that there is more than money. There's more than the here and now. There is a glorious future that we know we are living for. And that we know we will one day receive in full. We know a few blessings, maybe 1% of the blessings of the Christian life in this life. We walk through all sorts of sufferings and pains, trials and temptations that James has been speaking of throughout his letter. And we do walk through them, don't we? I'm sure we could all, at the door, share just one thing in the last month, 6 months, let alone longer back than that, that we have had to walk through. Maybe particularly for being a Christian, maybe just the general sufferings of life that God has brought into our life to refine us, to train us, to change us, to help us to be more patient, to stand firm in what we truly believe rather than the false beliefs of the world around us, to keep our eyes fixed on Him who is willing to suffer even to death on a cross, that we might know this life. I thought I'd finish just by reading some words of the Apostle Paul from Colossians chapter 1. So let me read them and leave a moment's silence, and then I'll pray for us. But I think these words sum up something of what James has been speaking of this morning too. Paul prays that Christians might be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience, and that we might give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us. You know all that we are walking through. You know our hearts. You know our fears. You know our desires. And in the midst of this, Heavenly Father, we hear your call this morning to be patient, to stand firm, to persevere, to keep eyes fixed on you, not be drawn away by the world around us. To look back to the example of those who have gone before and to walk in their footsteps. Supremely to look to the one who has blazed a trail through life and death for us, trusting in him and the compassion and mercy we receive through him. So please change us. Change our words that they would be full of grace and not grumbling, full of truth and not lies. Change our hearts that they might be resolute and fixed fully upon you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.